Good morning. It's a joy to be in chapel with you today. This is a great honor. This institution is a standard bearer for us in Baptist life. And Dr. Moeller and your administrative team and faculty are have so much, I hold so much admiration for you, and thank you for the gracious words of invitation. Of introduction. It's this morning, if we could, I want for us to turn our attention to a very familiar verse in Acts chapter 1, if you would turn. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were driving. I had preached at a church in East Tennessee, and we had lunch and were turning home, and we were driving through the main street in Jefferson City. Jefferson City is probably only slightly larger than your campus here. It's not a metropolitan area. And all of a sudden, I looked to my left as we were driving into town, and there was a brand new gelato shop. I said, we need to stop and check this out. So we stopped and went in, ordered our gelato, and I asked them, how long have y'all been open? This is the first time I've ever seen your store. To which the person at the cash register replied, 5 to 6 years. And I cannot believe that I've lived in this little bitty town on the main thoroughfare through town, and I have driven that road every day for over 2 years and had never seen that gelato shop until that day. My wife didn't either. You know, it's very interesting how sometimes you can become so familiar that you miss the obvious. And a person needs to know when you've got a gelato shop in town. That's just an essential if you've got one. And so My wife and I laughed, and we enjoyed our gelato, and I have thought about that event several times since then. It reminded me, some years ago, I was serving on the Board of Trustees at the International Mission Board, and I remember a gentleman who at the time was pastoring in Arkansas and now is a church planter out west, gave a 5-minute devotion for a board meeting. And he gave his devotion on Acts 1:8. And as he spoke, in just those few moments, I sat there as though I had never read that verse before. I had studied it. I've listened to who knows how many sermons. I have preached who knows how many sermons. And yet I sat there listening to this pastor speak, and it is though the Spirit of God opened my eyes to truth that I had never seen. I ended up after the meeting calling the pastor, and I said, your devotion blessed me so immensely. Could you just talk to me for a few moments about what the Lord had shown you in this text? And we had this beautiful conversation. Since that day, it was such a reminder that the Word of God is a living Word, and that the Spirit of God can take even the familiar and use it in powerful ways to impact lives, and it certainly did mine that day. And so today, I'm want to read Acts 1:8, and I would like to pray and ask the Lord to give us fresh ears and fresh eyes today. And then I want to just share some things from this passage that the Lord has used in recent days to bless my heart and my life. Let's read 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it is truthful and powerful. And you have given it to us and preserved it for us all of these centuries that we could gather today and take this one verse. And we ask that you would give us fresh ears, fresh eyes, receptive hearts. And would you speak to us today? In Jesus' name, amen. So a few thoughts that I hope will be as meaningful to you as they have been to me. Notice in this passage, it really is a verse that helps us consider a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Notice that in Acts 1:8, it begins, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." It is something that obviously that the disciples were unable to do prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had a very real and powerful ministry to motivate the disciples to be witnesses of Jesus, proclaimers of his gospel. And so let me give you some things to think about on the role of the Holy Spirit as I see it here in this verse. I want you to notice that first, the Holy Spirit compensates for our inadequacies. The Holy Spirit compensates for our inadequacies. You have to come to a conclusion that apart from the Holy Spirit, the disciples would be unable to be effective witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were obviously inadequate for the task that was set before them, but for the Holy Spirit of God who would empower them and their witness to carry out the will of the Father in their ministries. I think that you see here that the Christian life, rightly lived, is experienced through the enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about this verse, I believe that what you see here is obviously a life-changing approach to ministry for these disciples, but it's a lesson that they learned. It helps explain some of the things that we see later in the book of Acts. If you turn to Acts chapter 6, you will see there the story of when the church at Jerusalem was in conflict over widows not being fed. And so as the conflict continued to grow, the apostles came to the church and told them, as you know, to appoint 7 men to oversee a ministry of ensuring that these widows are being fed. And the apostles gave 3 requirements or qualifications for the 7 men. It was that they be wise, that they have a good reputation, and that they be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I have sat, as probably many of you have, in more nominating committee meetings and more processes of trying to help people connect with places of service in and through a local church than I can even number. Honestly, I think that if I had been in the churches where I have served, had we had a problem feeding our widows, and we came to the decision that we would appoint 7 men to oversee this ministry and resolve this conflict, the conversations would probably be more like, well, we need someone who knows how to cook. We need someone who knows how to distribute food. We need someone who knows how to purchase food at the right price. We need to have someone who knows how to organize servers and ensure that distribution happens. And we sometimes in our service, in our churches, maybe even most of the time, we boil the work of God down to skills and competencies, and very seldom, if ever, do we have a conversation about how the Holy Spirit is at work in and through that person's life. And so I look at Acts chapter 6, and I see that what the apostles, what the disciples learned in Acts 1:8, that they are incapable of being witnesses, effective witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They also learned that you can't serve tables apart from the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They learned that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, the church, to not only help us understand the will of God, but to empower our service that it would accomplish what only God can accomplish. You see, the Holy Spirit was given, and he compensates for our inadequacies. Secondly, I want you to notice as you read that he said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You know, I can almost imagine in my mind's eye that Jesus was, obviously the scriptures records, was on the Mount of Olives. I don't know how many of you have been to the Holy Lands, to Israel, but honestly, when you see on the news or pictures, photos that may hang in your churches, pictures of the old town of Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock, those pictures are all taken from the Mount of Olives. And so you can almost see Jesus talking with his disciples and saying that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power, and then you're going to be my witnesses. And he could just almost see him in my mind's eye turning in Jerusalem. It's a very interesting instruction that Jesus gave. Actually, it probably scared the life out of the disciples. I think one of the things that we see in Jesus' instructions through Acts 1:8 is not only does the Holy Spirit compensate for our inadequacies, but the Holy Spirit conquers our fears. You see, if you remember, it's just been a few weeks when Jesus made that his walk to Calvary. And these disciples all either forsook him or Peter denied him. They were obviously frightened by the events that was taking place. And these disciples who had walked and ministered alongside Jesus for these 3 years, all of a sudden their fears were driving them to move to the periphery, and Jesus went to Calvary alone. And so when Jesus says to them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, can you imagine the thoughts that would have been in the disciples' minds? Those are the people who just killed you. Those are the people who have scared us enough that we abandoned our walk with you. The disciples had experience in Jerusalem, and yet that was the first mission field that Jesus assigned to them. When you talk with people who are unwilling to be a witness, often it is fear. It's fear of being rejected. It's fear of being asked a question that they can't answer But at the end of the day, one of the main and primary reasons that people fail to be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ is because they're afraid. I have certainly experienced times in my life when I felt the urging of the Holy Spirit to provide a witness. And then I didn't. How many in here have ever not given a witness because you've been afraid for some reason? Are there all over the room? It's an incredibly powerful influence on whether or not we are a faithful witness, but I am so grateful that through Acts 1:8 that we can see that part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not only to compensate for our inadequacies, but also to help us overcome or conquer our fears so that we can, in spite of the circumstances, be faithful and allow the Holy Spirit to use us. But notice that Jesus continued. They're not only going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, but you are also going to be witnesses in Judea. I think this teaches us that the Holy Spirit can reprioritize our familiarities. These disciples had walked those Judean hills. If I'm from Mississippi originally, so I would normally say they walked the hills and hollers of Judea. They knew those towns. They knew people in many of those towns. They had eaten in their homes. They had ministered alongside Jesus, and they had experienced the crowds. And now Jesus was saying to them that they're one of the mission fields where he wants to send them to be his witnesses. The Holy Spirit reprioritizes our familiarities. I know it's very common. I'm sure that I'm not the only one who has experienced this, and you may have yourself, and certainly people in your churches. We've all hopefully been on short-term mission trips, and I am so grateful for them. I think that some of the life-changing experiences that I've had on short-term missions have helped in such a substantial way shape the person that I am. But far too often we get in our cars, on a bus, or on a plane, and we go to some mission field, and for a week or 2 weeks, we go on mission. We're faithful. We share the gospel. We get up every day looking for ministry opportunities. Our radar is constantly working so that how can we be a witness and be a useful instrument of the Lord in this situation? And then so often we come home, and within a day or two, we turn those radars off. Our awareness that God might want to use us in at home as a mission field changes. And I think what the Holy Spirit helps us do is to recognize that the familiar is our mission field as well. We must learn to be, in the power of the Holy Spirit, a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ when we are in the familiar. But notice that Jesus continued. Not only does the Holy Spirit compensate for our inadequacies, reprioritize our familiarities, conquer our fears, but it also, the Holy Spirit invalidates our prejudices. Notice that after Jerusalem and Judea, Jesus said that they were going to be his witnesses in Samaria. We must recognize this, that at the heart of Jesus's command to go and to be his witnesses, that at the very heart of that gospel call is the reality that there is no room in the gospel for the prejudices that would seek to keep us from loving, serving, and sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are not like us. We live in a world that is currently broken in many ways because of racial tensions and divisions. And far too often we allow those divisions to find its way into the church. I pray as I pray for churches in our area, that our churches would follow the example of Antioch, where people were first called Christians. Antioch was a city that was known as all the world in one city. It was a very racially diverse, ethnically diverse city. Many languages spoken there. And yet, there were a group of people who took the gospel of Jesus Christ and overcame the barriers that were presented by language, culture, ethnicity that existed in that town, and a move of God, empowered by His Spirit, began being unleashed on the city of Antioch, so much so that the church was not the ones who called the Christians Christians. It was the city in Antioch. It was the people who were looking for a way, a label to put on these people who were overcoming these barriers, and they're seeing this move of the Spirit of God in their city that was drawing people to Christ, irregardless of their ethnicity, culture, and language. And I pray that that could become a defining characteristic of the church today in my community, that it could be a reality in my life, in your life, that we could be such believers, such witnesses of Jesus, that we would not see those barriers that are put up for us, oftentimes reinforced by our own prejudices, as being obstacles that are too great for us to overcome with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a hurting, divided world. I pray that we could be people who understand the call of Jesus in Acts 1:8 to engage the diverse peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in a world where people believe that they can have their own individual truth. We live in a world where people teach and believe that different people groups can have their own truth. They can pursue their own way, and somehow in the end, everything will work out. I am so grateful that the God that I serve, the God of the Bible, is a God who has provided for us a gospel message that is true, no matter your age, no matter your language, no matter your culture, no matter your ethnicity or race. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's means for salvation in this world. And God's people can proclaim it boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that prejudice that would compel us to be silent, has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit compensates for our inadequacies. The Holy Spirit helps conquer our fears. The Holy Spirit reprioritizes our familiarities. The Holy Spirit invalidates our prejudices. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit will redefine our aspirations. Notice that Jesus said, "You're going in the power of the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth," or to the uttermost, depending on your translation. As you know, in their day, the uttermost, for someone who would go to the uttermost, would mean such a commitment that likely if they had a business, they would have to close it. If they had a home, they would have to leave it. There would be no guarantees or even expectations that they might ever return if they were going to the uttermost. And so the aspirations that sometimes we can hold, where it competes for our affections, aspirations for success, aspirations for influence, aspirations for position or prestige, can and often do compete with the call of Christ to be his witnesses in the uttermost. And I pray that our aspirations are changed by the Holy Spirit. Essentially, what I see in this verse is that not only will the Holy Spirit compensate for our inadequacies, conquer our fears, not only will the Holy Spirit reprioritize our familiarities and validate our prejudices and redefine our aspirations, my takeaway from this verse is that the Holy Spirit nullifies all our excuses. As the people of God, we have to come to a place where we believe that wherever the will of God calls us, that the power of God can take us if we're willing and available. I believe that's the message of Acts 1:8, is that we must trust that whether we're afraid, whether we're familiar, whether we've got prejudice, regardless, that the Holy Spirit can make a way for us to be a faithful, effective witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, irregardless of the circumstances around us. And it's a tall charge, but it's very encouraging to me. There were times and seasons early in my life in ministry where I felt that all of this depended on me. I've gone out witnessing many, many, many times, just believing that I needed to learn enough. I had to be able to quote enough scriptures. I had to know enough outlines or enough presentations if I was going to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful that our gracious Father allowed me to see in this verse that it doesn't depend on me. All I bring is my willingness and bring it and put it into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit he will empower a witness. I mentioned earlier in closing that I was on the board of trustees at the IMB, and there's sometimes when you're sitting in situations, meetings, and when I was on the board, the IMB met a lot. It was very often. And meetings would get long and numerous. I remember when the executive committee called a special called meeting. And we went in and I had no idea what the meeting was about. And it just so happened that they gave us a copy of a letter from a group of missionaries. This group of missionaries had all been serving in a country where there had been one of our folks had been martyred several months earlier. The IMB had assessed that the situation was so unstable that they removed all of our personnel out of the country. And them and their families were all staying in a camp in another continent. They had been out about 6 or 7 months, and every single one of the missionaries who were in that camp wrote a letter to the Board of Trustees. Every one of them had affixed their signatures to this letter, asking that they be permitted to go home and re-engage the people that they had been, that they felt called to serve. We had, you can imagine, that kind of a conversation. The IMB didn't think that the situation was any more stable then than it was months earlier, but they brought the letter from the missionaries anyway, and we discussed, and ultimately we took a vote, and unanimously the executive committee on the board voted to grant our missionaries' request. And then something happened that I wasn't expecting. The chairman said, we all probably just cast one of the most difficult votes that we've ever cast. But I want you to know that this gentleman who was sitting three people down from me just voted to send a daughter, a son-in-law, and three grandchildren back into that country. And so he said, called him by name and said, would you tell us what's going on? And he said, well, last night I called my daughter and I said, you know that we've got this decision. I need you to talk to me. And he shared a few things about their conversation, but ultimately she said to him, those people need the gospel more than I need security. Please vote to let us go back to the people God's called us to serve. And so we did. That conversation of just listening to that father and grandfather acquiesce to what I think is the truth that we see in Acts 1:8, that there are no excuses. The Holy Spirit compensates for our inadequacies. He conquers our fears. He reprioritizes our familiarities. He invalidates our prejudices. He redefines our aspirations. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit nullifies our excuses, because everything that God has called us to do by his power and through his Spirit, he makes possible. And so I pray today for you, that this has been an encouragement to you, that it doesn't all depend on you. As Adrian Rogers used to say, God pays for everything he orders. And if God's calling you to be a faithful, effective witness, he's going to give you the power to do it in such a way that brings glory to his great name. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the clarity of his call that he has placed upon all our lives. But Father, thank you for the Spirit of God who dwells within us and makes what seems impossible possible. Irregardless of our fears and aspirations, of our prejudices and the familiar, you empower your people with the possibility and the promise of being faithful witnesses. And may all of us gathered here today be found faithful. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.